We live in a divisive, destructive, and dangerous time. That is evident almost everywhere we look, all around us. And by the way, most of all of that in America was true before the infamous 2020 hit and has thrown us all for a loop in new and inventive ways. Long before that, there was political divide, the country split right in half, vitriol, anger, all kinds of division. There were issues with laws and regulations and rules, and there were people arguing over every kind of thing. And now it's only gotten worse, hasn't it? The year started with a wonderfully enjoyable impeachment trial, so that everyone could truly pour forth how angry they are and disappointed at everyone else. But that wasn't all. Then comes a worldwide pandemic that's taken the lives of 100,000 Americans thus far. And the rules and the regulations and the laws and the right way to do it and the wrong way to do it and masks and everything else. And from that has come what? More arguing, more fighting, more division, more wrath, less unity. And then on May 25th, almost 2 weeks ago, a man was killed by an officer. A black man by a white officer. Listen, police brutality by the small percentage of those police officers and racism, that's existed for a really long time. It's still a problem. We've not solved it well. And yet this was just a moment where once again, all of those things coming together this year, it just absolutely boiled over. And you've seen what's happened. There have been peaceful things that have happened, right things that have happened, and a lot of wrong things that have happened. But one thing I've noticed is everybody is angry. They're lashing out as if somehow that's going to help anyone. So you've got to look at all that. And by the way, we're not even at the halfway point yet of this year. And we ask questions like, is it even possible for our nation to ever find unity again? Or what kind of a world will I be raising my kids or watching my grandkids grow up in? And those are legitimate questions, but they're not the right question. None of those questions are going to help you. The question is, what can you do? Is there anything you can do to help, to make it better? Nationally, worldwide, probably not today. But in this community, yeah, there's some great things you can do. In this church where even issues from there leak into here sometimes, yeah, there's some stuff you can do. And in your family, in your marriage, definitely things you can do. And it's all the same thing. Actually, there are a couple of big things. The first one, I would reference you back to last week's study. The first number one thing that we all need to do to help any situation is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Love Him and live for Him and share that with everybody that you meet. But you know, it has to be a little more than that because it's not God that you're dealing with every day. It's not God that you're interacting with on Facebook every day. It's not God on that news station or that news station. It's people. So we need to also, anybody know the second law? There's one, it's almost as big as the first one. Love your neighbor. But we want to zero in on that just a little bit. There are two words I want to share with you today. They represent a central idea that can make a difference. I'll go a little further. It's the only thing, perhaps, that can make a difference, and it's this. We must learn how to be kind. Kindness at the beginning of a conversation, kindness at the end, kindness with people like you, kindness with people who are not like you. We must be kind. By the way, if you're over the age of 40, you'll also remember that you should rewind your VHS tape before you turn it into Blockbuster. Be kind, rewind. Some of you are like, what? But it was that same thing, wasn't it? It was consideration for someone else, maybe even someone you never even meet, and yet you do something kind for them. What we're going to do today, I don't have a list of points or any of that kind of stuff structured. I just have four passages we're going to look at. We're going to look at four passages. Galatians 5 is the first one. There are three that set things up, and then there's one right out of Jesus' mouth that I want you to see. So Galatians 5 is where we will begin as we look at what it means to be kind and how we can use that as our great tool for rebuilding. And rebuilding is what we need, sometimes in our homes, certainly as a nation.
So to start this study this week, I just wanted to do a little bit of definition work. So I went on dictionary.com and I just looked up the American sort of generally agreed upon definition of be kind. And that's what I found. That was the number one definition of kindness. Now you're probably looking at that thinking that's not the right one. That's the other kind. You're going to hear the word kind a lot today. So I'll go ahead and say that's another kind of kind. That's a different kind of kind. You guys know what we mean by that. A group of people having similar characteristics. It happens in the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and with us. You know, you hang out with your kind and you say, that's not what we're talking about. And it's not. But I think I'll leave it there for just a minute. Because it occurred to me that even this other definition may have some real significance for you and me. Because I'll go ahead and tell you what came right underneath it. Now, this is more like it. When you talk about being nice, being kind, this is what we really mean. We mean having or showing a friendly, generous, and considerate nature. That's kindness. Sounds good. Probably would help everything. Wouldn't you agree? The problem is we are generally friendly, generous, and considerate with whom? Anybody know? Look up one definition. That's who we're kind to. I'm kind to people like me. People who look like me and sound like me and speak like me and believe the things that I believe and go to the church where I go, and I am good at being nice to people who are nice to me. But that's not even kindness. That's just reaction to a good situation. One of the things we need to learn early on is that kindness isn't truly from the heart of a Christian unless it goes beyond people who are on the same page with you. When they're on a total opposite page and they see things completely differently and it would be so easy to just rip the book in half, you find another way. And here's what will help. I want to give you another definition. I'll go ahead and replace that one with a legitimate one here. The bottom definition comes from dictionary.com. It's just the generic way that we use it in the English language. The one above it comes from these verses. You're already in Galatians 5. You're going to see the word kind or kindness a handful of times in our study. And I did a little study of the definition of the word that was used here. And that's what you have there. The first two words of the definition are mild and pleasant. And that jives perfectly with the definition below it. No matter what they say, what they do, how they come at you, you have a mildness and a pleasantness, friendliness, generosity, and consideration. But look at the rest of it. As opposed to, look at this list, harsh, hard, sharp, and bitter. Now, let me tell you why that list is important. It shows you that kindness is behaving in one way when you could just as easily behave in the other. That's kindness. Kindness is when someone has said something, posted something, written something, broadcast something, done something, and what you really want to do is you want to get harsh and hard and sharp and bitter and fight them and beat them, but you don't. You stay mild and pleasant anyway. That's kindness. Now here's something you need to learn about that early on. Go with me there if you haven't done so already to Galatians 5. Kindness is not just something that you do in a certain situation. Kindness is who you become. It is a characteristic that is developed inside of you. It is provided to you by the Holy Spirit. You talk about being baptized in the name of Jesus and gifted the Holy Spirit. You're gifted His salvation. You're gifted His attributes. And in Galatians 5:22, we learn about this fruit of the Spirit that begins to fill you up. It's who you are now. And in that list of nine things of the fruit of the Spirit, you've got love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the first thing I need you to notice is, I'm not going to tell you to go out this week and be kind to somebody who's unkind to you. I'm going to tell you, you need to develop kindness in your soul. Independent of anybody else, if you don't face anyone this week, you have to grow in kindness because that's the spiritual gift that Jesus wants you to have. Verse 18, we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, we're supposed to be living by the Spirit. I think I could just say it this way. If I claim to be living by the Spirit, but kindness is not in my soul, I'm not living by the Spirit. I live by the Spirit when I live His qualities. And here's what's really great about that. There's this list that comes before the fruit of the Spirit. You guys know it's called the deeds of the flesh. It's all the bad stuff. And when I read this list of the deeds of the flesh, you will instantly identify that this is the world we live in and it's all around us. Verse 19, you've got immorality, impurity, and sensuality, all that sexual sin stuff. Then you have idolatry and sorcery, all that replacement of God stuff. Now look at this next list. Any of this sound familiar in our time? Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. Those eight things represent our world. We're jealous, we're angry, we're divisive, we're fighters, and we don't know how to get along. You could add drunkenness and carousing to that. How are you ever going to beat that? Well, here's the beauty of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit are the tools that you use to build your defenses against the deeds of the flesh. When kindness grows in you and you attend to it and you develop it on your own, when you face things like enmity, strife, and jealousy, you fight those with kindness. So I want you guys to get excited today because a couple things you're going to hear are going to be pretty tough. But if you can learn what this is and how to develop it, you can get rid of things in your life that you don't want. I don't know any Christian that enjoys being jealous of people. I don't know any Christian who's enjoying a marriage where as soon as one person does something wrong, the other person jumps all over them. I don't know any Christian that's ever engaged in any social media political post who's ever come out enjoying anything about the rest of the day. What if we just got rid of all that and we replaced it with kind behavior? Now, just to talk about this text a minute, I want you to understand that what he's really dealing with here is making sure that you're kind to God's people, to brethren. When you look back at chapter 5, verses 13 and following, it talks about how we're free in Christ now. We've been freed from our sin and filled with the Spirit. And it talks about loving your neighbor. And then verse 15 says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What he's saying is, even in the church we do this, and I think he's right. Even in the church, we get all excited about our liberties and what we want to do, and as soon as a brother or sister in Christ has some position that's different than ours, we fight them to defend our honor. He said, no. What you do is, you alleviate the enmity and the strife by showing kindness and patience toward one another. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. I preach on that a lot, by the way. I preach on loving your brother, brotherhood issues, kindness and patience. But we've got to go past that today. We have to get past the borders of the kingdom and talk about, okay, how are you reacting to, how are you engaging, how are you trying to help people who are nothing like you, have totally different belief systems? Because verse 10 says, you got to take this goodness and extend it out beyond the borders of the kingdom. So let's do that together. Let me take you to another passage. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. First thing I want you to realize from Galatians is that kindness is not just something you happen to do on a Tuesday. Kindness is a quality that grows in every Christian independent of external circumstances. It's the first thing we want to know. Now I've got you in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read down near the bottom of the chapter, but I think we need to back up a little bit first. So I'm going to begin in verse 17, and while I am reading to you Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, just note whether this sounds like the world that you live in. What has fascinated me this week, I was doing some reading in Romans and some reading in Ephesians, is that this stuff could have been written like yesterday. The relevance of the nature of the culture of Ephesus and Rome is exactly the kind of world you and I live in today. See if that's backed up by the read. Look in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you, Christians, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now watch this. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. I'm going to read that again. Because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with what? Greediness. That's the world. That's the culture around us. That's why we have the political divide. That's why we have the socioeconomic problems. That's why racism and bias are issues. Because people's hearts are hard and they're greedy. But look at verse 20. Not you. Not me. Not God's people. That's the way the world behaves. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Christ softened your heart. He got rid of all that anger and jealousy and wrath. He took it away. And so now, verse 29, we're very different people than the world around us, and the world needs to see it. How so? Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. My version adds, this only applies when dealing with Christians who are being nice to you. Did anybody see that? Did my version have that in 29? It doesn't matter who you are dealing with. A spouse that you're at odds with half the time. Someone in the church that you've had some issue with that's gone on for years. Some community leader who stands for something that you don't. Or bigger, countrywide. It doesn't matter who it is. Only say helpful things. Only say things that edify. And by the way, edify means to lift up. So they got to be down here in order for you to lift them up. You say, well, I'm pretty good at saying edifying things to people who are already good Christians doing the right things. They don't really need your edification quite like that. It's the people who are wrong. The people who are hardened. They're the ones that need to be lifted up with wholesome words according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to them. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the Holy Spirit of God? You're filled with His attributes, like kindness. He put that in you. Don't grieve Him. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Watch this. This is big. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know why verse 31 is significant here? It shows me that he's not just talking about Christians and their relationship. He's talking about relationships where bitterness is an option. Anybody know what that's like? Where you're upset at what somebody's doing on the television or what somebody posted on social media or what some family member said, and you're mad about it, and you want to get bitter and wrathful and angry and malicious. You feel that. That's your heart trying to harden, but you did not learn Christ in that way. So when the option is there, that's when it's time, verse 32, to be kind. Kindness is friendly when malice was an option. It's being generous when anger is what I was feeling. It's being considerate when all I want to do is slander to make myself look better. It's choosing the right thing. Tender-hearted. Remember verse 18? The world has a hard heart. Christians, verse 32, have a tender heart. Forgiving each other, at least seeking to forgive. I got to tell you guys, I'm about done with the news. Can we even call it news anymore? I don't know. That feels like the wrong word. And I don't care if you're a CNN person or a Fox News person or an MS or what, NBC, whatever. Everybody's on there to tell you how dumb the other people are. They're trying to make points, and the only way to make those points is to make the other person look stupid and dumb and use detrimental language. What's the point? The point is not to unify. Somebody's got to stand up and say, let's only say things that at least give us a chance of unifying. Like, let's not insult the other people. Let's actually try to seek forgiveness. Because listen, that's what God did for you. God did that for you. He forgave you. He redeemed you. He welcomed you. He could have thrown you under, what do we say, the bus. He could have buried you under a mountain of sand. He could have given you what you deserve. But instead, He was kind to you when you did not deserve it. Folks, that's kindness. Kindness is being friendly, generous, considerate, and hoping for unity even when the other person does not deserve it. That's who we need to be. The world won't understand that, but it will change the world. It will diffuse situations, and it will bring people together. Let me show you another passage. Go with me to 2 Timothy. So here's what we've learned so far. We've learned in Galatians 5 that kindness is something that develops in you, and you've got to work on it on your own. It's not about the conversations. It's about you. Secondly, in Ephesians 4, we've learned that our speech is a massive part of that. The things we type and the words that come out of our mouth, and our goal ought to be forgiveness, not winning. I put my hand up every time I say that. In the first hour, I was like, me. If I'm having a conversation with someone different than me, for most of my life, my purpose was to try to beat them, to make a better argument, to win, to stop them. Anybody know how many friendships I built out of that approach? Anybody? Any guesses out there? Zero. Tried that in marriage for a while. How do you guys think that went? Our attitude in the things we say has to have a purpose. And I think you're going to see it. I think you're going to like it. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Let me read this for you. I think it'll all become more clear here. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. And I want you to begin to understand that when I'm conversing with someone who doesn't look like me, who wasn't raised like me, who doesn't speak like me, who's totally opposed to the things that I'm for, there's still an idea of where I want it to go. Let's read. Now flee from youthful lusts, you know, like greed, hard-heartedness, all that stuff, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, all the Christians are going to be pursuing that. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Who here is reading that for the very first time? Like, you did not know that was in there. Anybody here going, wait, what? Being argumentative and winning and fighting them off and coming out on top and arguing is not God's plan? I've gotten so good at it. Why would you enter into social media bantering or political arguments that you know can only cause arguments based on the relationship between the two? The text says, not God's people. God's people have not learned Christ in that way. We're not quarrelsome. We don't want to fight. So, verse 24, we are kind to all. We're kind to all. All. You may want to circle that word. Everyone. Able, this is interesting, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So sometimes you do have to correct. You do have to put information out there. There may have to be discipline. But watch this. With gentleness. In other words, with mildness, pleasantness, friendliness, generosity, and consideration. Correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If what you have in front of you is a non-Christian, they're not going to have the right approaches and arguments on things, are they? They're not Christians. Their heart is still hardened. What's your goal in communicating with them? Let's say they're a total stranger you interact with, or maybe someone who's just done you wrong, and you're going to go engage them in a conversation. What's your purpose? He said, the purpose of a Christian is never to argue or quarrel or fight or divide. It is always, anybody know? It is always to save a soul. It is always to say, how can we do this in a way that I could get them to see? I'm going to have to be kind if my goal is to draw them together. Don't you love how we push on people to try to bring them closer? That's really smart. I mean, the physics is like, stop that. I'm going to just push on them and then we're going to end up together. If you're pushing on them, you don't want to get together. But Christians do. They want to save people. And so all of a sudden I have to reapproach all of my arguments, even with the worst of folks that we run into contact with, because they are being held captive by the devil. You guys been watching the news a little bit? You know you have. And things have calmed down a lot in the last few days. I'm really glad for this. You know, we still have a lot of protests going on. After what happened, after George Floyd's death and police brutality and bias and racism, that stuff's real. We need to work on all that stuff. And we started with these protests that became riots. You guys watch the riots? That's all the news wants to show you, by the way. They want to show you the riots because they like angry people. Angry people keep tuning in. But there have been a lot of riots. And you know how you are because I'm that way too. I watch these riots and I see these guys breaking in and stealing stuff, guys and ladies alike, and it makes me what? Like really mad. Like, I feel almost like a hate towards you. You're like, what's wrong with these people? But you know what you don't know? You don't know anything about that 17-year-old boy who just went in there to steal those shoes. I mean, you were raised to know the truth, most of us. He was not. You don't know how he was raised. I'm not justifying breaking of the law. He should be arrested. They should be punished. It should all go through. But listen, You don't know how he was raised. You don't know what his parents were like. You don't know what he's been surrounded with his entire life. You know what he needs? He needs someone, got to face the repercussions of law breaking, but he needs someone who will care enough to sit down and try to help him. That's what he needs. Who's going to do that? Who would ever do that? Who would go to someone who'd done so wrong, who was so careless, and sit down and say, I just want to know, how can I help you? I'll tell you who does that. Christians do that. We do that. Why would we do that? You may get hurt if you do that. You may step out on a limb and it may break off behind you. Christians say, I'm here to be like Christ, and that may mean sacrifice. But I want to save some souls. So we're kind because we desire to teach people. And there's only one way to teach someone: with an attitude of love, rapport, and kindness. Now, if you've been following along so far, you might be like, man, those three verses were pretty tough. I'm going to have to change some of the stuff I type. Probably going to have to change a couple of conversations I have with my spouse. You know, there are a couple of people who've done me wrong in this life, and I just keep carrying around this burden. But that's not how I learned Christ. I'm going to go and approach them in a totally different way. And you're probably going, man, that was tough. Would you go ahead and just end this thing now? Listen, if you thought those three verses were tough, I want you to look around your pew and see if you can find a seatbelt. And snap it together and pull it tight, because you ain't seen nothing yet. These are the peripheral ideas that the Apostle Paul carried out into the world, but he was speaking for one whose name was Jesus, and I want you to hear what Jesus said. Go back with me to Luke 6. I've been thinking so much about this, Luke 6. You know that Jesus preached a couple of really important sermons, Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plains, both very similar. Well, however you attribute Luke 6 to whichever one that is, the point is the same. Jesus sits down, all these disciples gather up, and he says, okay, let me tell you who's going to heaven. Let me tell you the kind of people who are going to be in my kingdom, blessed forever. But I'm going to tell you ahead of time, and I think he kind of did this with the Beatitudes, it's not going to be like most people. My people will be so different, they'll stick out in almost every situation. And I want to show you what that means. Look with me in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said this: but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Let me just stop there. Stop reading. Got it. That sounds tough, but I got it. I think what Jesus means is, I just need to pray for bad people, Jeremy. We just need to pray for the bad people out there. We just need to pray they're going to be okay. We need to try not to get too angry when they do stuff on the television screen or we hear something. I get it. I need to just kind of like care for them and pray for them. Jesus said, yeah, and a whole lot more. You guys ready for this? He said, verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those. You following this? Bless those who curse you. Not curse somebody on television screen. Curse you. Pray for those, not who broke into some Neiman Marcus in, you know, Georgia. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. What? And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Is that for real? That can't be real. Jesus did not just say to bless someone as soon as they curse me, to serve someone who has mistreated me. Jesus did not just say that if someone slapped me in the face, that I should give them the other side to slap. Did he just say that? This is when you learn that Christianity is hard. It's not the going to church to 9 a.m. stuff. Oh, you guys are the 10:50 people. Something totally different. It's kindness in the face of evil. Kindness when everybody else in the world would strike them back. In fact, most of us are pretty talented. We'd go ahead and strike them before they struck us. There's the way to do it. Now, I got to tell you, preachers have been trying to explain this passage for a really long time. Because people walk out and say, what do you want me to do? You know, you want me to just let somebody steal my stuff and let them walk away and be like, hey, wait, you forgot. I got a safe over here. Take that too. Is that what he's saying? Boy, we really struggle with this. Well, I don't know exactly, I guess. It's pretty tough. But I know that preachers have kind of watered it down a lot over the years, including this guy. I would say, well, you know, if you compare this to Matthew, where he said near the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, he was really talking about personal vengeance. And so what he's saying, and I do agree with this position, actually, that before you take personal vengeance, just give them all your stuff. I do think that's a good point here. If it comes between giving them all your stuff or letting them hit you twice and you showing anger and outburst and retaliation towards them, let them hit you twice. He is saying that. Now, yeah, you've got the law of the land. You should use the law. You should call the law and it should be enforced against them. But you can't live angry at someone. You can't do it. Rather them take everything you've got and you be humiliated. Take a big chance and them just absolutely knock you down. Then live a day of your life without the spirit in you, in kindness. That's strong. He goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? I'm in verse 32. For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So maybe you look at this and you say, you know, Jonathan, the other day he was mowing. He didn't acknowledge me. You didn't actually. I was waving. You didn't look up. But anyway, Jonathan did something I didn't like. And you know what? I just kind of took it, you know, Who cares? That's one of my best friends over here. What have I really done if I overlook an ill between somebody who I already love in Christ? Well, I gave money to somebody one time, and they forgot to pay me back, and I haven't said anything about it, except it's been 10 years and you're still telling the story. Who cares? If it's somebody in Christ, you would have given it to anyway. I'm not asking about Christians. That's how we justify ourselves, because we treat people who are our kind, kind. He said, no. What credit? Even sinners can do that. I'm asking, are you willing to take those same measures with people who may even hate you and hate me? Because let me tell you, that's the only way we're going to heal this nation. Somebody has to be nice first. Somebody has to listen and be considerate. I've got a podcast coming out tomorrow that I was inspired by George W. Bush. George W. wrote something on Tuesday, and I talked about it, and he was being asked, why haven't you spoken up about all of this? He said, it's time to listen, not lecture. That's what we all want to do. Stand up, lecture people. You know what people need? They need us to listen, to care, to try to figure out what's needed, even if it's going to cost us something. I love this verse 35. He says, love your enemies. What's my motivation? Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that last part. God is kind to evil men. God allows evil men to keep living. God allows evil men to enjoy the sunlight. God allows evil men a chance to repent. God allows evil men to access His Son Jesus and His blood. God does that, so should we. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. One of the keys here is that it can't be about you. When we're kind to unkind people, it has to first be love for God and secondly, love for our neighbor. There's no room for this. But what we get out of the deal, if you're like, what do I get out of the deal? Here's where you see it. If you're able to love God more than your own pride, if you're able to love your neighbor even when they haven't loved you, what you get out of the deal is you get to be a son or daughter of the Most High. You get to be saved. You get to be covered in God's mercy and maybe even save one of them. And that's where we need to come from on this. And in addition to that, just remember the kind of mercy that God has had for you. Remember how unworthy you've been, how many mistakes you've made. And yet every time you go to God, He doesn't lecture you, a little bit maybe, guides you.
He always listens and he always forgives. He's kind. Our God is kind. So shall we be.
Now, as we get to the end of this, stay in Luke 6. You know, you might look at this and think, now, wait a minute. I kind of see where Jesus is going with this and this attitude, and I've got a lot to work on here. But I seem to remember a pretty angry Jesus every once in a while. I remember a Jesus who wasn't very kind. I remember a Jesus who on two occasions went into the temple, started flipping tables upside down and popping whips and calling names, every name in the book. I remember him gathering up the Pharisees and calling them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites and serpents and sons of the devil. I even remember once when Jesus looked at one of his own disciples and called him Satan. Remember that? Get behind me, Satan, he said to Peter. So yeah, you know, I'm going to try some of this, but you know, there's a good reason to get angry with people. I would tell you to be very, 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 very careful. Taking Luke 6 and just forgetting about it. Because deity, with all of the heart-reading abilities in the universe, made some decisions with some people. I would tell you to be very, very careful about that. But I would also add three more things about Jesus, because you might be thinking about that. I'd add three more things. Number one, when Jesus got angry, this may be the biggest point of all. When Jesus got angry, it was never, can you finish this sentence? It was never about him. It was not about defending himself. It was not about his honor. It was not about him winning. And he could have won every argument. It was not about that. It was defending. Remember, love God, love your neighbor. He was defending the honor of God in the temple. And when he called out those hypocrites, he was defending his disciples from false teaching. If you're going to get angry, because sometimes you do have to discipline. I mean, I was afraid today that we'd get home and my 8-year-old would say, Dad, you can't spank me today because you know, you got to be kind. Can we not discipline our children? Can we not disfellowship people in the church who drift away? That doesn't sound very kind. Are we still supposed to stand up to false teachers and call them out for what they are? That doesn't sound very kind. There may be times for that, but listen carefully. Number one. Whether it's spanking your 8-year-old or standing up against a false teacher, it cannot be about you. That make sense? Can't be about you. Your anger, your wrath, your retribution can't be. Here's a second thing that I would have you note. Jesus did not start that way with any of those people. He finally had to tell Peter, man, you're being like the devil. But he had been patient with Peter for months. He'd worked with Peter in the most ridiculous of Peterisms. And he just kind of hung in there with him. He showed kindness for as long as possible until he finally had to correct him. When Jesus called out the Pharisees and flipped the temples, you'll notice that that's late in the Gospels. He showed unbelievable patience with them. He showed incredible patience. He listened to the Pharisees say the most ridiculous of targeted things and he just conversed with them. Because he wanted to save them. It wasn't until very late. So if you ever feel like you really got to let them have it, you make sure you've gone kindness, 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 kindness. I've only got 10 fingers, guys. Kindness, kindness, more kindness, still being mild and patient and generous. And then finally saying, hey, we really got to talk about something. And you know what? They might listen. Anybody know why? Because you've been kind to them for so long. That they understand that you care. Three things to consider when you think it's time to get harsh. Number one, can't be about you. Number two, it ought to be a last resort. And number three, you know, Jesus did call those hypocrites a bunch of serpents. But after that, he let them kill him. And he prayed for their forgiveness while he was dying. Turns out he was kind all along. He never gave up his kindness. He corrected them out of kindness. And even when they didn't listen, and they were evil upon him, and put him against the cross, and took his life, he was kind. All the way till the end. I wonder how many of them were saved because of how they saw the dying Messiah. He should have been like the world, angry, full of vitriol. He was kind. So just remember that whenever you think it's time for you to flame out with your spouse, or someone in your family, or the church, or the community, remember those very important things. Be kind. Let me give you a quick scenario and then we're done. Luke 6 helps us finish this. Love your enemy. Let me just run this by you really quickly and then we're finished. Thank you guys for your patience in this study. Hope these verses are helpful to you. You know, we've seen a lot of this rioting going on recently. It's calmed down a lot in the last few days. That's great to see, really good to see. But what if it kept coming and it got into your neighborhood? And sometime this week, there was a riot down your street and some kid comes into your yard and writes profanity on your house, yours, and breaks out one of your windows. What are you going to do? Well, I know what I do. I call police. Because that's a break in the law. And so you do that. You call the police and the police come and they arrest that young man and they haul him off to jail because that's the way it's supposed to go. But you know, he gets bail in the next couple of days. Takes a couple of days. Gets bailed out. And 2 days later, you're up here at Whataburger in line in the store and right in front of you ordering a number one with large fries and a large unsweet tea. Just write that down for later. Is this guy. What are you going to do? I suppose that we'd probably be a little bit all over the map on that because that's the way it is. We're all kind of growing and working. But I would hope that we're all trying to head to the same Christ-like kindness outcome. So could you imagine yourself doing this? Could you imagine yourself reaching up and touching him on the shoulder and saying, He doesn't recognize you. You recognize him. He doesn't recognize you. Saying, I'd like to buy, can I buy your lunch? And then when he goes and sits down, you say, is it okay if I sit in this booth next to you? And you sit down and you look at him and you say, listen, my house is the one that you were at a couple of nights ago. And I just want you to know I am not angry with you. It's just a house. I'm not angry with you. I just want to ask you, if it's okay, I just want to ask you, What has made you so angry? And what can I do to help? Could you see yourself doing that? Be kind. That's what Jesus would do, at least some form or fashion of that, because Jesus doesn't see someone who attacked his house. Jesus sees a soul, 2 Timothy 2, caught in the grips of the devil. And if there's any chance we can free it, we'll free it. No matter what it costs. You know, the interesting thing about that scenario is it's probably not going to happen to you. I don't think that's ever going to play out in your life. But there's a sense in which, for some of us, it kind of plays out all the time. People do us wrong. They don't care about us. They don't know the truth. They don't care about the truth. It interacts with your life. Taylor back there runs a store. He knows. He sees that kind of stuff. Got officers here. It happens in your life, sometimes in your family, in the way people treat you. My question is, are you ready to live like that, like this, for his benefit and theirs? Be kind. That's the only way we can fix the division that has ransacked a beautiful nation built on incredible promises. You know, it begins with Christ and you receiving the kindness of the Lord, which, by the way, is still being extended. Isn't it amazing? We've done just about everything possible to repudiate his kindness and he still extends it to us. He's beautifully loving in that way. If you need the kindness of God in your life, if you need to feel the mercy that comes from the Lord, Jesus said that. He said, be merciful as God has been merciful to you. The strength that you need to go out and do this comes from the strength that Jesus provides you through his blood. Great talks today, Lord's Supper talks on that topic. So if you need the mercy of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, you have an opportunity to repent of your sins. He'll forgive you. You have the opportunity to be baptized into Christ. He will purify you. And you will have a song to sing this week. Mercy to give. Your cup will run over with it because of what God has provided. We'd ask you to come now as we stand and sing.